If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. And through a small glitch, this is the only chance you're going to get to scan the QR code if you want to have the notes from the sermon. The only one. I sent over the wrong version of the slides to the guys this morning. Then I ran back there to my office to make one. And usually I make the slides on my Mac. And those of you who are PC disciples, don't take this personally. But the Mac is much easier to use, in my opinion. And so I don't really have a little trouble making that on my PC in my office. Because, you know, I don't want to talk about that. All right. Let's make a prayer together, and then I'm going to talk to you about something good. Heavenly Father, I do not know the needs of every person here. I guess I could, if I thought through everybody's situations and what's going on in their life, I could maybe figure it out. I know what this sermon's going to be about. And I pray that everybody who's here, who's needing something, whatever it might be, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they would get exactly what they need for this day. And not just for today, but for the week. I pray, Lord, for those who are here who are Christians. I pray that you would help them to increase in their love and devotion for you. I pray for those who are not Christians. And by that I mean those persons who are not born again. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would open their eyes and they would see the truth of their own sinfulness and of their own Savior, Jesus Christ, and they would call upon him. Now, Lord, I pray these things in the name that's above every name, that of Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was a kid, every once in a while, I would get a pair of blue jeans that I really liked. Now, I was born in 1978, way back there. And my dad was a pastor, and my mom stayed at home, and she kept house, and so we didn't have tons of dough at our house. By dough, I mean money. Dough equals money, right? So we didn't have tons of dough at our house. And so every once in a while, most of the stuff I wore as a kid came from yard sales and stuff, places like that. Now, how many of you grew up like that? A lot of yard sale clothes, hand-me-downs. That's God's people right there. And so as I became an early teenager, you know, I had these, I started to think more about the way I appeared to other people, especially those who were of the opposite sex. And so every once in a while, my mom would come up with some clothes for us, and I found that through all these rummage sales and garage sales that I really preferred Levi's jeans to other brands of jeans. I don't know what it was about them. Maybe it was just the fact that they had that little leather tag on the belt. I don't know. Or having your inseam and waist out there on the back of my pants. You know, I was proud of that when I was a kid. Not so much now. So my mom, this one time she turned up at this honey hole of a yard sale and had a bunch of Levi's jeans. So man, she had brought her home. They happened to be our size, you know. We had the little trials at home. And so I'm wearing these Levi's all the time. They're my favorite jeans. They fit just right. And so when you wear jeans a lot, especially when you're a boy, they wear out. But before they ever wore out, they were getting tore out in the knee. And my mom, sometimes she would patch them, which I loathed. The holes are cool. The patches are not. And so they would get tore out. And so over time, my mom, she'd do the laundry, I didn't realize this for a long time, but my mother, when clothes went into the laundry, when she was doing them, she would make things disappear that she didn't care for. Dun, dun, dun. And so my favorite jeans are missing with the raggedy front. And so I miss them. And so I go walking through the kitchen one day. In our kitchen, we had a big trash can in our house, and because we had a lot of trash. And so I come walking through and I look in there and there are my jeans in the trash. What kind of woman is this? Throwing away my beloved Levi's? I snatched them out. And I went back to my room and put them on. And then she saw me later in the day. She said, "Where'd you get those?" "Out of the trash." "Don't get stuff out of the trash." I said, "Okay." But that okay was not an okay, "Yes, ma'am, I will." That was an okay, "I heard you, but I'm not going to do what you say." Okay. And so I go, so then I'm not putting them in the laundry. So they're getting stanky and wore. And so we just keep this little dance going for a while. They'd get in the laundry every once in a while, you know, and then she'd wash them, and then, or she wouldn't wash them, but she'd put them in the trash. I'd get them out of the trash. We had this little dance going. You know, I'm running through the trash can every laundry day going, "Are they in there?" You know? Until finally one day, the same thing happened. I went back I was walking past the trash can. I saw my jeans in there, and I went to take them out. And my mother had altered them. They were now Daisy Dukes. She cut the legs off it. It's over. Because she was telling me something. She was saying, "You need to quit wearing these ratty old clothes, and you need to stop getting them out of the trash, and I'm going to do something that's going to stop you from getting them out of the trash." And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us here in this section of Colossians that you and I as Christians, we need to stop doing some stuff and start doing some other things. He's going to use words like put on and put off and put away. And these things are all striking. Now let's have a reading now. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 4 down through verse number 11. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Now, this rendering here is a little bit difficult. If you have an NIV, you might have somebody have an NIV in their lap, the International Version? Anybody got NIV? What's it say there, Erica Castro? Verse 5, the first phrase, "Put to death, therefore." What's it say? Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I think that's a little bit clearer. What is earthly within you? I'm not sure what that is, but my earthly nature, I do know what that is. I think that's a helpful improvement. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming," or "because of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away." What if you put something away, what does that mean? What's the sign there? When you were a kid growing up and you had a messy room, and then your mom says, "Hey, go clean your room." And you'd be like, "Mom, I got so much stuff, it's going to take me forever." What would she say to you? Well, if you'd put things away when you're done with them, you wouldn't have this problem. And so Paul is saying, put these things away because you are done with them. Tuck them in the drawer. This morning, I looked in my closet. This is a happy day. Happy day. I beheld my long-sleeved T-shirts and my sweaters, and I said, I can put those away. Because now it's T-shirts and short pants all every day. So, put them away. I'm too happy about this summer business. Now you must put them all away. And here's another list of things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now let's walk down through this a little bit. There in verse number 4, the Apostle Paul tells us what we're going to receive as a believer. He reminds us that as a believer, Christ is going to come, and when Christ comes in glory, you also will appear glorious. Now, this is comforting to us as Christians because we're trying to be a good Christian every day. I mean, I'm trying to be a lot of things every day. I'm trying to be a better husband, trying to be a better father, trying to be a better friend, trying to be a better Christian. I want to be better at everything. I'm striving to be better, a better student, a better reader, a better speaker, a better communicator. Those are two similar terms, but I'm trying to be better at so many things, and oftentimes I find myself frustrated because I'm not really becoming any better. I want to be glorious, but I find myself to be inglorious. And the Apostle Paul reminds us here that even though you fail a lot and struggle a lot in your Christian life, when Christ does come and put an end to this whole mess, you will be glorious. Because your glorification is a promise to you. You are going to be glorious. When Christ comes in his glory, when he makes himself apparent in his radiant, spectacular glory, you too will appear with him in glory. You too will be changed. You too will become like Christ. One commentator says, to share in the revealed glory of Christ is to attain his likeness. Indeed, the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi that we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And this is but the full, what is this but the fullest of Christian sanctification? We are going to be made glorious like Christ in the consummation when he comes. Your sanctification will be complete in that day. Now, as a believer, since we have this thing coming to us, there are some things that we're supposed to do. Now, everybody's dream job is the job where, now I've kind of changed my thinking about this, and maybe you have too. A dream job is where you do nothing and make a lot of money. That's a dream job. I used to think that. But you know what? Doing nothing is not too much fun. So your dream job is to do something that fulfills you and satisfies you while making a lot of money, right? I mean, of course, we always think money is the magic pill, right? And they say that pastors that talk about some stuff, that's their weakness. And if I'm saying to you, I think that money is the magic pill, then maybe I think money is the magic pill. And, you know, money answers everything. And money is a nice thing to have, ain't it? Ain't it? Money's nice to have. But if you get a job, any kind of job you get, there's always something you need to do while you're there. Something you got to do while you're there. There's expectations. If you are this is something you need to do. And here's what Paul tells us believers, we need to do some things. Verse 5, put to death, therefore. Now you could move that therefore to the beginning of the sentence because in Greek it doesn't really matter. And different Bible translations have moved that therefore around. Therefore, if you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to see what it's there for. It usually refers back to the preceding sentence. So what Paul is saying in verse 4 is, because Christ is coming and you're going to be made glorious when he comes, therefore, while you're waiting around, here's what you need to do. I used to work at this water bottling plant in Arkansas and had a sign, had lots of these signs. And usually they had a sign that said, if you have time to lean, you have time to what? Clean. I remember the first time I saw that sign. My supervisor made me aware of it. Because I was actually leaning on it. He's like, you see that sign? I was like, oh. So here's some things we need to do. Put to death. Put to death. Now, the Authorized Version uses the word mortify or to deaden, to starve, to kill. You're supposed to put to death these earthly desires, some things that are base and ungodly. These are things you need to get rid of, things you need to stamp out. These are the little weeds that grow up on your sidewalk. You need to squirt Roundup on them the way that it doesn't come back. Do something about these things. Sexual immorality. Now, the Greek word here is a striking word. It's the Greek word porneia, which from we get the word pornography. And when you see porneia in the Greek New Testament, it refers to every kind of sexual immorality you can imagine. Every kind. It's an umbrella term. All kinds of it. You need to put our sexual immorality, those sexual passions that are illicit, we need to put those things to death. You've got to get a grip on it. Now, every New Testament letter to the Gentile churches brings this up. Because people are sexual people. Sex itself, nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. But immoral sex, sex between people who are not married to one another, now, of course, because of the world in which we live and the times we live in, we have to say that's a biological man who's married to a biological woman. Those two persons can enjoy sexual union all they want. And God smiles upon it. It's a holy thing. But all the other forms are immoral. And porneia covers that. Put these things to death. And then you have impurity, which is a general kind of immorality. Things that are not the right things to do. Lying and cheating and that kind of stuff. And then he brings up passions, which a second time in this text is connected to sexuality. You say, what in the world? Are these sex-crazed people? Yeah, they are. Just like the world in which we live in. And the way you and I can become if we're not careful. We have to work at these things. These are the things that Christians should put to death. Passions. Because all of these things, if they're allowed to flower and bloom or to be present in your life, well, it's going to have some negative consequences. Evil desires. Desiring things that are wrong. And then this thing, covetousness. Now, F.F. Bruce says covetousness in this list is the worst of the things. Now, that's striking, isn't it? If I see your truck and your boat parked in the parking lot after church, I could covet that. In fact, I will covet it. And Bruce says that covetousness is worse than sexual immorality. Striking. Paul adds those little words, which is idolatry. Because covetousness is when you become devoted to yourself and making yourself happy. You're not pleased with anything else. It means you desire something other than Christ. If you want to take your Bible, look at Hebrews 13:5. It says that we should be content with Jesus. And if you have Jesus, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you should be satisfied. You are able to be satisfied with Christ alone. With Christ alone. It says in Colossians 3:11, my friend Don Fortner always took that out of context, but he would always say, Christ is all. Christ is all. Because he said, if I got Christ, I got it all. Which I think is a truth. I don't think that text exactly teaches that. But, I mean, he was right. And he would always tell the story about how he came to know that Christ is all. He went down to Ashland, Kentucky, to see an old preacher named Henry Mahan. Henry Mahan. Henry Mahan, his only darling son, was killed in Vietnam, right near the end, was killed in Vietnam. And Henry was there. He got the word. And Don, he heard about it. He said, I went down to see my friend Henry to comfort him in the Lord, because his only darling boy had been killed in Vietnam. And he said, I went down there, and Don said, drove down there thinking, what am I going to say to Henry? What am I going to say to Henry? Lord, give me a word for Henry. He said, I walked in there, and said, there's old Henry sitting in his living room chair, smoking a pipe and reading his Bible. And he sat down beside him, and he said, Henry, how you doing? He said, he blew a cloud of smoke and looked at him and said, I'm fine. Don said, how can you be fine? I mean, I was expecting to find him broke up. He said, Henry looked at him and said, Christ is all. Christ is all. And my friends, Christ is all. Christ is everything. It doesn't mean that other people and other relationships don't matter. But your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship that you have. It's the most important relationship that you have. It's the most enduring and beneficial relationship you can have is with Christ. And sometimes, it looks to me like in my Christian experience, sometimes God brings yucky times into our life to remind us that Christ is all. Christ is the only thing that matters. Christ is what matters most. We should put these things away. Covetousness, which is idolatry, is a substitute God, you might say. That seems to be what Paul is saying. The third thing, Paul gives a reason. Here's why you should do this. Here's why you should put these things to death in your life. Here's the why. You should do it, verse 6, on account or because of these things, these sins listed in verse 5, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, most of our modern translations don't have this next phrase, but it's in their footnote probably. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. Paul says, this kind of stuff gets a response from God, and it's not the response that you want. It's the wrath of God. It's going to come upon the sons of disobedience. Now, those people who are believers in Christ, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a son of disobedience because you have imputed righteousness, you have Christ identity, you are just before God. But upon those who are outside of Christ, they are the sons and daughters of disobedience. And they're going to be punished for their sins. And what Paul is saying is, hey, Christians, don't do this stuff. This is the stuff that gets God off his chair and moving across the room to give a smack. Don't do these things. Don't do it. Because it gets you on God's bad side. Now in verse 7, Paul reminds them, in these two you once walked while you were living in them. Paul says, listen, this is how we're all, everybody who's a Christian, we don't become Christians because we're so great. I mean, in fact, now, my opinion about this whole, about this particular thing is I think God actually saves the worst. If you're here and you're a Christian, it's because you're the worst. So I'm not the worst. Okay. I bet you are. Friend me on Facebook and we'll find out. So we're saved sinners. We're not saved saints. We become saints because we are saved. We're made holy by God. It's a status that we enjoy. Every Christian is only a Christian because of the grace of God. Every Christian is only a Christian because of the grace of God. That amazing, potent grace that descends upon us, bringing us from darkness to light, creating in us new life, imparting to us the new nature when the Holy Spirit comes into us. Now, verse number 4, here's an expanded put-away list. Here's some things. He says you need to put these things away as well. Put these things away as well. But now you must put them all away. And here they are. The first thing you run upon is anger, and then wrath, and then malice, and then slander, and then obscene talk. Put these things away. Be done with these things. Now, anger, the Greek word here is orge, and it means strong indignation directed at wrongdoing with focus on retribution and wrath. Isn't that a handy little definition? Anger, it's like being made angry by somebody. When me and Valerie first got married, I'm not going to tell the story. Thanks, Bob. So have you ever been made angry and retaliated in anger? Now, right after that, how do you feel? Great. I'm going to move over here, away from the sinners. So usually when you act in anger, it's almost always regrettable. It's almost always regrettable. Because you've done something that now you can't take back, and you did it because you were angry. Now, this word anger here, it comes from a Greek word orge, from which we get the word orgasm from, which means it's something that's explosive, it's thrilling, it's something that when you experience it is delicious, it can be addictive. In fact, Solomon says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his way and get a snare to your soul. You can take a kid who doesn't have any kind of temper at all and pair him up with a kid who has a bad temper, and guess who? What happens? You got two kids with bad tempers. It's a learned thing. So you have to be cautious with this. Anger. Put it away. You're done with it. Box it up. Put an address label on it and send it somewhere. Be done with this. And then there's this word wrath. Wrath is a slightly different word. The Greek word is thunos, which probably doesn't really matter, but it means it's a quick temper. Short fuse. Quick temper, short fuse. You know, so you guys know people who, if when you finally make them mad, Katie bar the door. But there are those other people who it doesn't take much. I'm going to push that button. Beep. One of my best friends growing up was Robbie Harp. Robbie Harp, as far as I know, had no temper. But he could spot one. And nothing he liked better than pushing your buttons. And watching people lose their minds and explode. Man, he loved it. Such a wicked person. Robbie, I hope you hear this. Also, malice. Now, the word malice here is the attitude that wishes or does harm to another. Now, that's F.F. Bruce's definition. It's not from the lexicon. Malice is wanting to do harm to other people. Malicious intent, right? We should put this away. This is not a Christian thing that we should do, the old tit for tat. You guys remember that great Christian film, The Untouchables? Where Sean Connery says, if they cut one of ours, we send one of theirs to the morgue. You know, it's the Chicago way. We don't take, man, if they give us one, we give them two. Tit for tat. That's not how Christians should be. We're not malicious. We shouldn't be malicious. Now, it's hard to not be malicious sometimes because we're fallen creatures. And I got to be honest with you, it's a thing I wrestle with. But maliciousness is something we should put away. Put it away. And then slander. Now, what's interesting about this is guess what the Greek word for slander is here? Nope. It's the same word from which we get blaspheme from. I thought that was striking. Blasphemia is the word. Don't slander one another. This is, I'm trying to see number 6 here on my notes. This is speech that denigrates or defames, that disrespects another person, slandering them. Slandering. Of course, we all know you don't slander people to their face. Where do you do it? You guys don't know how to slander? If I slander you to your face, what's going to get in my face? So we do it behind the back. Slander. This is a thing that we shouldn't do either. You say, this Christian life is tough. Because I do this whole, I mean, it's difficult. These are things we should be done with. These are things that disrupt the harmony of the faith. These are things that should not be Christian behaviors. Slander. And then we have obscene talk. Speech of a kind that is generally considered in poor taste. The BDAG is the standard Greek lexicon that everybody is. That's the big. That's the Oxford English Dictionary of the Greek of Koine Greek. Says that this kind of word might properly be defined as storytelling involving such unseemly deeds as adultery or pederasty. Adultery, of course, we know is illicit sex between two people who are not married people who are not married to each other. Pederasty is sex between an older man and a younger boy. So it has this sexual overtone to it. We should, as Christians, we shouldn't be talking about our sexual exploits. Married people shouldn't be talking about their sexual exploits with one another. You know, I've been a dude my whole life, as all other dudes. And in my working life, I've very, very rarely have I worked with like classy people. I've always been a laborer, working in a warehouse, driving a forklift, loading trucks, you know, riding horses. That was the best job I ever had, I think, riding horses for a living. I've always been around earthy people. And usually men, they do talk about their sex lives a lot. They'll talk about it. And that's the kind of thing that Christian men should not do. Now, what I've discovered is in this modern era is it seems like that women do the same thing. All that stuff is, that's obscene. We shouldn't talk about it. Shouldn't talk about it. Obscene talk, dirty stories. These are things that we should keep out of our mouths as Christians. Put these things away. Be done with it. You say, well, I have done that. Everybody's got a past. Just don't do it anymore after today. Put these things away. If you're going to be done with it, you got to put it away. Put it in a box. And don't put it in the closet to get out later when nobody's around. Right? Go ahead and put it in a box and put it on the curb, and GFL will pick it up tomorrow if you live in my neighborhood. Take it away. Now, I said last Sunday that the new birth works its way from the inside to the outside. And so it is with sin. Sin works its way from the inside to the outside too. So this is something you have to do internally. We have to work on our inner man. See, these are our feelings and emotions and thoughts. We have to work on these things so they don't come out on the outside. There's nothing. Have you ever done it? Have you ever said something in your mind? And you thought you said it in your head, but you actually said it with your lips. And go, oh, did I say that out loud? I mean, we have to work at it. It's difficult. Now, friends, when you get angry, your mouth can really run away, and you'll say stuff you can't take back. I'll listen to these two Proverbs, and I'm very close to being done, I promise. Listen to Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. He's begging for it. He's begging for it. Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Put that stuff away because you're done with it. Now, fifthly, here's how we as Christians need to treat and think of each other. Because now as a Christian, you have a different community. You have a different crowd that you hang around with. Now, you don't hang around these people 24/7, but you're going to be around other Christians. And Paul says, do not lie to one another because you've put off the old self, this is verse 9, with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's being made like the Lord. And so the Christian, the believer, is going through a continual renewal. Romans 12:2 says that we are being transformed or undergoing a metamorphosis by the renewal of our mind. So there's something going on. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit moves into your life, he's going to start rearranging the furniture of your heart, of your inner dwelling. It's going to change the way you are. And it's going to be ongoing. It's going to be continual renewal. Now, how many of you would say with uplifted hand, there have been times in my life when I've been a bad Christian? Now, let's do better than that. Maybe there are periods of your life where you haven't been that snappy of a Christian. Anybody like that? Periods, right? And then say, well, there's been times in my life when I think I've actually been a pretty decent Christian. Anybody like that? Of course, because we go up and down. And the Holy Spirit is renewing us. He's working on us. Now, there are times when you can really hit a home run as a Christian. And there are other times when you strike out, right? So this renewal is ongoing, and the Holy Spirit is working on us. Now, this renewal will finally be complete when Jesus appears. We'll be made perfect, but until then, we're in this renewal process. It's just ongoing. Now, the Holy Spirit is making us new. He's working on us on the inside. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, where he says, our bodies are fading every day, but our inner self is becoming renewed day by day. Now, you guys might already know this, is that just because your outer person is becoming more frail, it does seem like our inner person seems to become more vibrant and wiser as we grow as Christians. Because our bodies, they run down. But our inner person, it's prospering. It's growing. It's changing. It's becoming more God-centered. It's going on in our lives. And this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's renewing us. We've put off the old self. And my friends, if you put off these practices, you'll find yourself with a little bit of miracle grow in your spiritual soil, growing a little quicker. Renewed. Now, notice there in verse 10 that this renewal comes through knowledge. You got to know stuff. Knowledge. The mind is renewed by knowledge. Here's what we're learning, what we're coming to know. And this knowledge is the knowledge of God in Christ, which is the highest knowledge we can have. When we start to understand Christ, the deity of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the glory of Christ. Knowing Christ changes our mind. Have you ever met a person who changed your life? Run into somebody and they have an effect on you and you're different because you met them? A different mojo, different methods, they change you. When we meet Christ, it changes your mind. And if your mind is being changed, then your life is going to be changed. So we're renewed in our mind. Now, last thing, everybody who's happy about that, say amen. In verse 11, Paul sticks this in there, something to point out. This is our text that Don always took out of context. Here, within this new reality, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So we're not bringing the old way of life into our new community. And we're not going to let ethnic or cultural things be our excuse for how we act. You know, you ever seen those t-shirts that say, I can't calm down, my name's, let's pick on somebody. I can't calm down, my name is Enos. I can't calm down, I'm a Basham. You know, you ever seen those shirts? They say, what's my nature? I'm Irish. You know, that's why I got a bad temper. I'm redheaded. All these ethnic excuses we make say, I can't be that way because I'm not cut that way. But Paul is saying, in this new reality you live in, this new community, all that stuff doesn't matter because Christ is all. All those barriers go away. And there's a second thing that seems to be indicated here is that within the church, outside the church, classism still exists. Racism still exists. Sexism still exists. But in the church, it doesn't. This is a special kind of place where people are made one, not because of our social status, our education, not because of our race, but because of Christ in the church. Now, in Paul's day, those early churches were composed of Jews and Gentiles who outside the church were separated by a lot of things. Those early churches had people who were slaves and slave owners in those churches. I've often thought about this. I'm not going to talk about that. But there's all these things in the church that are different than out there. This is the... We're one people. Christ is all. He's in all, and Christ is all. What binds us together is not the fact that we all live in the same place. What binds us together is we all know Christ. Christ is all. Now, I'll give you these last things and we're done. I forgot one more point. Here's the things I want you to work on. I'm not your daddy. I'm sorry. Takeaways, things to think about, all right? Number one, let's stop getting the old way of life out of the trash and live the new way. It's in the trash, don't get it back out, right? Don't wear trashy stuff. Put those earthly things to death, that's the sins that we like so much. Look, I put my pants on one leg at a time like everybody else. I got sins I like. I got more sins I like than I like to admit. And I got to put them to death. I have earthly desires. I got to put them to death. I got to mortify them. We have an appointment with the glorifier in our future. So when Jesus comes, who is glorious, you are going to be glorious. Now, you need to be reminded of that, and I do too, because right now we are not very glorious, but when Christ comes, we are going to be glorious. And that's not because of your performance, it's because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You will be glorified. You might be the sorriest excuse for a Christian ever, and when Christ comes and you rise to meet him in the air, everybody's equally glorious. We can help our minds in the metamorphosis or the transformation by taking advantage of the ordinary means of grace. Now, a lot of the Christian life is very ordinary. There's not too many visions, you know. Moses only had a couple visions, but the Christian life is basically pretty ordinary. And here's the ordinary means of grace: reading scripture, prayer, sermons, getting baptized, having communion. Those are the ordinary means of grace. Reading the Bible every day will change you in ways you can't even understand. Is not my word like a hammer? It breaks the rock in pieces. Is not my word like a fire that melts? That's what it says in Jeremiah. You read the Bible every day, it's like a hammer. Chip it on the rock. And it'll crack you up. It's not my word like a fire, it'll warm you up. that makes that as they say down south, that'll preach. Now, the regular stuff, do it. Number five, let's all commit today Take up the cross every day and do our best to live like a Christian. Let's do that. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you most of all for an inspired word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, you fit these words of Scripture to everybody's heart as they need it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.